That's pretty quick. All right, good morning to you. Good to see you today. Thank you for being here, the adult Bible class. Looking forward to our time in the Word of God this morning. Let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look at a few verses here from verse number 5 to about verse number 11 of the last chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6, of the first epistle written to Timothy. And as you turn to 1 Timothy 6, I wanted to remind you that at the beginning of this book, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to abide still at Ephesus. That's in verse number 3. So Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. And if you remember back when Paul was in Ephesus the last time, it's right there at Acts 19, Acts 20, and we talked about it before. He met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, told them they'd see his face no more and all that kind of stuff. In Acts 19, a big riot happened with the people of Ephesus. The Gentiles there in Ephesus, they were Gentile idolaters. They worshiped the goddess Diana. Okay, you remember that from Acts chapter 19? And so the reason I talk about that is Timothy's left pastoring in this area. He's abiding still at Ephesus, still pastoring and preaching and continuing the work there in Ephesus. And he has to deal with that mindset that was there in Ephesus last time Paul was there and still continued after Paul left. It's about, you know, about covetousness, about money, about the love of money, the things like it talks about here in 1 Timothy 6. So that's why Paul is writing to Timothy about this kind of stuff here. And I thought I'd draw that out for you for a little bit. And I'll even remind you maybe a little bit of Acts chapter 19, what happened. But it's about money. And so we're going to talk about covetousness for a little bit this morning as it relates to what sometimes our human natural desires are when it comes to these things in life. And you know, money is an issue. We all have to deal with that. Some people are better with money than others. Some people seem to have a knack when it comes to making it. Other people have a knack when it comes to spending it. And so we all deal with that here in our earthly life. It's like the one fella, the husband, he gave a prayer request in church. He said, "Well, pray for me and my wife. My wife's credit card was stolen." He says, "But all things work together for good because the crook that stole my wife's credit card is actually spending less than she was." Okay? I don't know if she might have been buying shoes or something like that. I don't know, you know, but some wives do that. My wife actually said to me recently that I've been mentioning that too many times lately, so I thought I'd get that in there for her. All right? I'm just kidding. But, we always go back and forth with married couples, and money is always an issue. It causes a lot of problems sometimes. If one person's spending it faster than the other person can make it, or, you know, or they're like-minded in the spending spree idea in life. But covetousness is something we all have to really deal with, maybe on different levels because we're different people with different personalities, but it's something everybody deals with. Do you know this? It's covetousness, or the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," is the one that Paul lists in Romans chapter 7 when he's talking about when he realized he was a sinner before a holy God. That was the sin. That was the commandment that revealed the sin in him that helped him understand he was accountable. Age of accountability. That's a great lesson right there if we took time to look at it. That he was accountable before a holy God for his sin. He says, "Thou shalt not covet," revealed the lust that was in his flesh. And he said when the law came, or when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. He says, "I was alive without the law once." Now, you know what that means? He says, "I was alive, not dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, because I was outside of the law." It was before he came to that accountability, realizing his responsibility before God. Romans chapter 7 talks about it, but he says, when he got to that, whatever age that would have been, he doesn't give the age, because then we would think that would apply to everybody, and that doesn't apply to everybody. We're different people. But he says, when the commandment came, the sin that was already there revived, and then he said, "I died." He became spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And so he actually, later in life, was able to look back at his own life and see the moment, in a sense, or the time period in his youth of his age of accountability. Very interesting, and he uses number 10, "Thou shalt not covet." There's a whole lot more to "Thou shalt not covet" in Exodus 20, isn't there? All kind of gives a whole list of things that you're not supposed to covet. Well, Covetousness is covered here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's look at it here for a second. Let's look at verse number 5. Now, if we got to run and start from the beginning of the chapter, we would see that Paul's saying, remember to teach the things that are right, and there's some folks that teach otherwise, like verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. So he's distinguishing, differentiating between good teachers, good doctrine, bad teachers, bad doctrine, okay? So you get down to about verse number 5 of the bad things that teachers teach and false teachers believe. Look at it, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Here's these type of men, these type of false teachers that are not teachers of the truth. Here's what they believe. Supposing that gain is godliness. So whenever you see someone that thinks gain is godliness, that gain means you have the blessing of the true God upon you, that's a false doctrine. There, watch that, because there's a lot of good people that hold that mindset. Okay? Man, God wants to get us past the very childlike, immature spiritual mindset that when we're good, good things happen. When we're bad, bad things happen. You know, there is the law of sowing and reaping that operates on a certain level, but sometimes we think that we're back in the nation of Israel, and if we walk according in obedience to God's word, then, you know, the windows of heaven open up and he pours us out a blessing we're not able to receive. But when we're bad, then he's spanking us with his heavenly paddle. And the only problem with that, okay, that's the extent of most, too many Christians' theology right there, okay? That's the reason I mention it. The problem with that is all you have to do, all Satan has to do to trip you up is when you're doing good, let something bad happen to you. I mean, you're serving the Lord and you have a flat tire. All of a sudden, God is forsaking you. You know, I mean, and a lot of people trip up that way. So that's why I point that out. Okay, and I could do a lot better job talking about it, and I've taught about it before. But you have false teachers that suppose gain is godliness, and it says here, here's the instructions, from such withdraw thyself. So that's not something you walk according to. It's something you withdraw yourself from, that mindset, that perception. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 6, but godliness, on the other hand, with contentment is great gain. It's not about the material things you possess or the material things you can point to. It's about what God gives you on the inside to possess. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So be happy with whatsoever state you're in, what God has given you, what God has done for you. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Is that true? Yep. Amen, it's true. And we can say all the things that we could say, like no U-Haul trailers behind a hearse. And that's true also, but it's true because the Bible says it. We brought nothing into this world. We came in. You know how we came in our birthday suit. That was the only thing we were sporting. Okay? No wardrobe, nothing else to speak of. And really, that's how you leave it. Okay? They might put a little covering over you for a little while, but you take nothing with you. You don't when it comes to material things. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We want so much, many other things to make us content in this earthly life, but God says if you've got godliness, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you've got food and raiment, hey, you should be good to go. You should be happy. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Walk after that flesh and the covetousness of the flesh, and that's what verse number 9 is talking about, for the love of money in verse 10. Is the root of all evil. Love of money would be that covetousness, which while some coveted after money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are not things that you necessarily grip with your physical hands, but they are things that last not only in this life, but through the next life into eternity. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about covetousness. Let me give you a short lesson here on these verses. Covetousness, let's say it this way for the sake of time. Covetousness is the excessive desire for something that you don't have. Now, it's just natural to do that, is it not? Do you ever remember when you were a kid and wanting a toy real bad, whatever it might have been? I remember wanting a certain toy so bad that I dreamed about it. Because, you know, even when you're a kid, the things you think about a lot, that's going to get down, it's going to bury itself down in there. It's going to come back out in some way, maybe in a dream or something like that. A dream, a vision, a revelation, some way like that. And I remember wanting a, believe it or not, if I can remember what it was, but this would have been in the, man, this would have been like 1980-ish, okay? I remember wanting the Spider-Man thing, whatever it was, somehow it strapped to your arm and you could shoot a web with it. I just remember that. You held it in your hand and you could hit it and then some type of web would come out. I wanted that really bad. And I don't remember if I ever told my mom I wanted that or not. I probably did. Probably did more than once, I guess. But I remember wanting, I never did get one, by the way. I remember wanting one so bad, and I remember dreaming about it at night, and I'm shooting my web, I'm Spider-Man, and everything's good, and all of a sudden, the dream is ending. I'm coming up out of the dream, and somehow I come to the realization that it was a dream, and I remember grabbing on to that toy that I was dreaming about and trying to hold on to it to bring it from dreamland back to Haines City with me, you know? And it didn't happen. Of course, I didn't get it, you know what that was? That was simple covetousness showing itself. And I think that's just a natural thing that we've all desired something, maybe even really greatly, very greatly, that we did not possess. And it's an excessive desire for something that you don't have. And if you're dreaming about it, that probably takes that desire from natural and normal to excessive. And that's what I remember from being a kid. You know, desires, I guess you could say, that have gone out of bounds. We're just normal and natural. We're going to desire things to eat. We're going to desire things that we need day in and day out, basic necessities. But sometimes desires, we give ourselves over to them. That's when we're starting to, what? Walk after the flesh. We use terms like that, OCD, right? Obsessive compulsive disorder. Someone said they had CDO. That's obsessive compulsive disorder, but in alphabetical order, you know, CDO. Anyway, never mind. So you got to watch that. You got to watch these desires going out of bounds. It's an attitude of your heart. And verses 9 and 10 talk about how this deadly sin of covetousness can swallow you up and cause you to drown in it. You ever seen that happen? Maybe in your own life, you can think about it, or saw it happen to somebody else, to where their life quit being about life in general, and it started being about certain things, a certain pursuit of certain things. They went overboard. They got obsessive about something. Man, I'll make this qualifying statement. Certain personalities are more prone to that than others. I understand that. We're all different people. But that covetousness works in all of us. It really does. If it didn't, there wouldn't be a commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. We got to understand that even when it comes to this deadly sin, or maybe you can call it the mother of all sins, because so many sins spring from it, that it's really the driving force of corruption in this world. For the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a lot of evil in this world, and you would not, I mean, if you were able to track it down and you were able to trace it back, you'd find that the love of money was behind that. So many, pretty, you know, generally speaking, all the time in this world. So let's go look at a couple things of how we can overcome this deadly sin and how we must recognize that when this deadly sin comes knocking on our door and how to deal with it according to the scripture. So let's look at it here. Number one, look at verse number 5 again. It says, middle ways down, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Number one, we have to realize as believers, you're here for Sunday school Bible class on a Sunday morning here still as we're winding down the summer, and I'm going to suppose that the majority of us in here professed to be saved, to be in Christ Jesus by faith in his finished work. Do you understand that because now we're saved and we're no longer lost, dead in trespasses and sin like we were before we were saved, that now our identity is Christ Jesus? Do you understand that? And if you understand our identity is Christ Jesus, you understand our identity is not in our earthly possessions. Our identity is who we are in Christ Jesus, what we have in him, what he's given us, who he is in us, not what we've earned or what we've made or what we've done or what we've accomplished. That is not our identity. That's really hard. really hard to remove yourself from that humanistic mindset and go to a scriptural mindset. But number one, dealing with this mother of all sins, we have to realize our identity is in Christ, not in our possessions. You know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." That's what it says. Now. Now, as in for believers that have been saved, you know what your present, how God reckons things, this is your reality. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're in Christ Jesus. We are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:17, a verse I quote often, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So the saved person is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, right now, ye are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. Now, I'm still down here living in Florida, in Haines City, Florida, yet the Bible says that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible's true, okay? My present human reality tells me I'm still here. The Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. Well, how could that be? He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You understand that? He is the head of the body. I am in the body of Christ. And so I'm seated where my head's at. I've used the illustration many times before, but if you're out swimming in the water, say you're in a swimming pool, and you're swimming, and the only thing really above the water, you're in the deep end, and the only thing above the water is your head. You know what somebody's going to say? They're going to say you're swimming above the water. As soon as you duck your head and swim under the water, then they'll say you're swimming under the water. Only if it's your head above the water, they'll say that you're not underwater until your head goes underwater. Did you follow what I said? You know where our head's at? Seated in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father. So when you look at the body that God has created, this new creature, it's seated in heavenly places in Christ, okay? It's seated at the right hand of the throne of creation. Doesn't matter that the rest of us might somewhat be under the water. Our identity is Christ, not in our possessions, for we are members of Christ's body. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 30. Before salvation, before we got saved, our spirit was devoid of the life of God. God's spirit did not dwell in us. God's spirit was not tabernacling with us in this temple. But after we got saved, God moved in. But think about it. Think about it. Before we got saved, in our lost condition, we operated strictly on a physical level. That was our existence. Did I lose you a minute ago? Are we good? All right, I'm start over. Okay, we can just extend this Sunday school hour for the glory of God. All right. See, we just operate on the physical level. But think about it. That's why unsaved people. People that are walking after the flesh, they find their identity in physical things. But once we're saved, we're not supposed to be like that anymore. It's supposed to have been a change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're supposed to get saved and have a new reality and a new position and a new future, but we're supposed to have the same mindset? Is that what the Bible teaches us? No. God brings us along, does he not? God changes all that. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ now. We're supposed to understand what the scripture says. So people who try to find their identity in physical things are still, that's all they have is a physical reality. That's all they have. It's the only heaven they'll ever know is this physical life. And what a sad statement that is it not? See, the scripture's trying to get us to see that our identity is not in physical things anymore. Now that we're saved, our identity is in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment comes when our relationship with Christ becomes the lens through which we understand everything in this earthly life. We're able to view things now because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not through the physical lens of life, but through him. That's why godliness and contentment are great gain. They're the fruit of a person who has recognized that Jesus Christ is their identity. They've broken the chains of covetousness. No longer are they walking after the flesh and the desires of the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. I mean, so many things that we could say here. See, money, yes, it has a lot of, it throws around a lot of weight here in this earthly existence, but it can't buy the things that really last. It can't buy the things that are eternal. And I'll talk about that a little bit more if we have time, but we got to realize that our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our material possessions. Now, number two, let's hurry on. Number two, we have to realize, verses 7 and 8, that our true treasure is in heaven and not on earth. Our true treasure is in heaven and not on earth. You know, the things on earth, I'm not saying they're not important to us, but we just have to see them through the lens, once again, of Scripture. And this is the short part of our existence. So these things that we think might have great value, or we or somebody else have assigned great value to them, for the most of our existence, we won't be accompanying with these things. Do you understand? So the things that we will spend our eternity with, those are the things of great value. Our treasure is in heaven. Our treasure is not on earth. Verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I've said it before. It's a good thought for us parents and grandparents to remember. The only possession you have on earth that you'll have in eternity is the souls of your children. That's all you'll have. Your family members. I use that verse, and I know I use it a little bit out of context, but you know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, that's a personal application, but what about the souls that God's given you? You know, before I was married and had children, there wasn't those four children that have my last name. They didn't exist, but now they do. So God's given those to me. They're my, in a sense, my own souls. And so I can have them in eternity. But there's nothing else that I possess here on earth I can have in eternity. You ever thought about it that way before? That's why we ought to get our priorities straight according to the Scripture, not according to how the world orders things. If we truly understand our identity in Christ and where our treasure's at, then we'll understand things like Colossians 3, 1 and 2, when the Bible says to seek those things which are above, and it says to set our affection on things above. So we can seek and we can set according to what God's Word says, and not to what our human mind says, or our human senses says, or what the humanity of the world says to us all the time. We got to be able to discern one thing from another, the spiritual from the physical, and make sure we have that right scriptural mindset. Now, believers that have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand that their treasure is in heaven, not on this earth, and when Jesus returns, they will lay hold on it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 19. It's just same page for me, probably for you too. Look at it now. It says, 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves. Now, I know I'm jumping right back in, but still we can figure it out here. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you understand a believer has the opportunity to receive reward from the Lord Jesus when he appears for us? You understand that, right? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Not the same as the great white throne judgment. Not the judgment of the damned. Those are the rejected God. Rejected his provision for salvation for sin. But those that have received salvation in Christ Jesus, we stand before God when he comes for us. And as we stand before him, we're able to lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? Get that position that God has in mind for us, that job, that purpose in the future, that he has that reign in the heavenlies that God has for us. This is possible. It's possible to receive reward, to lay hold on eternal life. It's also possible to suffer loss, not to get what was there for you to lay hold on. That's sobering, is it not? So the difference here in this passage is a believer who is seeing his identity in Christ in the eternity in the future, heavenly things, affection set on heavenly things, and a difference between a believer, that even though he's saved, even though he's in Christ Jesus, he's still down here minding earthly things. Still thinking this is it right here. This is the zenith of his existence. And he's laying up in store for himself, and he's making it all about the flesh and about the physical and about the material. Do you see the difference? Boy, that's a sobering thing, is it not? How do you live for eternity? Look at it in verse 17 and 18 of this same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But what are you supposed to trust in? But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, why does he give us all these things to enjoy? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, did you see that? The purpose that God gives us things, what we'd call our value or riches in the physical world, in the material world, why does God give us that? So we can use it for his purpose, right? So we can fund what he's doing amongst us, getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out, things like the missions goal, and all the other things that we do even around here in this local church. Do you see the purpose for it? Verses 17 and 18, that we can do good. How can I do good? I can't do good by building myself a bomb shelter for the coming economic collapse and nuclear fallout and astrological phenomena that comes on the earth, you know, that hits an asteroid that hits the earth. How am I doing good for eternity by doing that? No, but I can take what I have, whether that's a lot or whether that's a little, we're not even talking about that, but what we have, we take it and we do good with it. Good is getting the truth out. Good is getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. You even got the word communicate there, don't you? The last word, verse number 18, what are you communicating? The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's in context. Well, I could spend a lot more time on that. We need to use the resources God gives us to further the work of Christ on this earth. That's why we're here. That's why we didn't go to heaven immediately after we were saved. God left us here for a purpose, to do his work. He allows us the privilege of doing his work here on earth. You know, when we do his work here on earth, it brings eternal reward in heaven. Ephesians 6:8 is a good verse for you to think about. Ephesians 6:8 says this, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, it's a believer in context, not an unsaved person, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Doesn't matter right now if you're down here and you're just a servant. Doesn't matter if somebody was just a slave. But if they did a good work, they're going to receive of the Lord in the future, in eternity. Oh, I can't do it because I'm not in a position to do it. No, God says anybody's in a position to do good. Remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4:17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, you're helping me, and when I go and I do God's work, it's going to abound to your account. You're going to receive of this good that's been done for the Lord. Covetousness is a snare. It's a trap. It's like a black hole that sucks us in. Sucks away the purpose of life that God has left us here for. But when a believer understands his true identity in Christ and his true treasure, that it's in heaven and not on earth, and you start to begin to live that way, it breaks those chains of covetousness that works on your flesh and your fleshly nature, and it brings the freedom of being involved in the good that God has given us to be involved in. Let me give you one more thing. Not only is our identity in Christ Jesus, not in our possessions, not only is our treasure in heaven and not on earth, and we know about if we lay up treasure for ourselves on earth, what happens to it? The moth gets it, rust gets it, right? That's what happens. But the third truth is that true love is found in Jesus Christ, not in material wealth. True love. Real love is found in Jesus Christ and not material wealth. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, here we go, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Where is love to be found? And all these other good things? To be found in following the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be found in verse number 10. Can't be found in verse number 9. Can't be found back in verse number 5 of the gain is godliness stuff. Love is real love, true love, eternal love, abiding love is only found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God's love for us is eternal. And when we reflect and distribute that love around us, then we're getting in on it. Earthly possessions don't last, Matthew 6:19, but Jesus' love is eternal. God's love lasts forever. Think about it. I've done this before. I say I love something that's inanimate. You've probably done it before. You think that car has life? It doesn't have life. You think that knife, well, I guess I'm talking about myself now, has life? It doesn't have. You know, it's good to love things that have life, like your wife or your family, stuff like that. But inanimate things, oh, I just love that. Not real good to say that. Kind of being earthly minded when we do that, are we not? But Christ Jesus, that's definitely an object for our love, is it not? That's something we ought to pour our love into. It's a sweet-smelling savor. That's what it says in Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given for us, or given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 16. God has given us his love, and we can return our love. We love him because he first loved us. We can respond in love. But earthly possessions fail you. You can put love in earthly possessions, but they're never going to love you back. Not really. You think they do. You make your mind, you kind of pervert your mind to think they do, but it doesn't. No, material wealth and possessions fail you, but Christ's love will never fail you. Remember that poem? We used to play it on the radio years ago, back last century. Back in the 90s. Not the 1890s, the 1990s. There was a poem we used to play, and it might have even been with one of Brother Pritchard's spots there on the radio. It went something like this. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Money can buy you anything but happiness, one fellow said, and can take you anywhere but heaven. People think they can buy their way into heaven. It's not in the book. It's not in God's word. That's a humanistic mindset that the Bible tears down and rejects. No, money and the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. And you got to watch, because covetousness works in your very flesh. It works in your very physical body. So you have to realize as a believer not to have a mindset like you would have before you were saved, but to realize your identity is in Jesus Christ, not in your earthly possessions, that your true treasure's in heaven. God has treasure waiting for you in heaven. His position and his purpose for you for the rest of your eternal existence, he has that for you. We get a chance to lay hold on it even in this earthly life by doing good, by doing what God wants us to do, walking after him. And then we realize that true love is not found in the things we possess, but in the salvation that God has given us in Christ Jesus. True love is Jesus Christ, and walking after him is walking in love. And we need to do